In Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading there. It says in verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." How many know you can't legislate morality? Even though our government tries it, how many know that God even tried it? He gave them the law, right? But did it save them? No. You can't legislate morality. And we're not interested in conformity, but we are interested in transformation. And so that's what God is interested in. That's why he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is its death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." And that's what we want to experience, is life. "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, amen, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Hallelujah. There's a lot of things I want to do, but how many know it's not beneficial? Amen. Hallelujah. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. Being civilians and not under a foreign power, how many noticed that there was no soldiers as you drove down the street? There was no automatic weapons. There was none of that going on. You need to realize, as Paul is writing some of these scriptures, that they are under Roman domination. And so the Roman soldiers were here and there spread out in most of the major cities. And so Paul uses some military terminology to kind of convey that we are in a warfare. Over and over again, Paul uses words like "we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That word "wrestle," we kind of think of Pastor Chris and maybe Libby in their wrestling days. But it's actually talking about doing battle. It means conflict. It says also in that scripture, "Put on the full armor of God. Bring every thought into captivity." Peter even gets on it and says, "Be alert and sober, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking whom he may devour." Paul also says, "We are led as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." And this is just a handful of the vocabulary that Paul wrote to remind people, the church, that we are in a spiritual battle. And so we often look at these scriptures on a personal basis. As we read through them, as I kind of abbreviated them here this morning, these are scriptures that apply. Most of us have quoted because we're going through something. Because we, as individuals, desire to what have God working in our behalf. But today, I want to look at it, broaden that scope a little bit here this morning, and I want to take a little bit of different approach here this morning, and just let's simplify it here this morning. And it might be an oversimplification, but it comes down to being obedient or disobedient. Not just on a personal level, but how many know that churches collectively can be disobedient to the will of God? Anybody agree? Yes. Okay. On Tuesday night, as Anita was speaking, there was a verse that kind of grabbed my attention. I don't know if you've ever had one of those songs get stuck in your head. Karen sometimes will say, she comes out of kids ministry, and she says, "I got this song stuck in my head," and she'll turn the radio on and say, "I got to get something else in there." Or you'll walk into a store, and how many know they don't play Christian music? Now and then they do, but most of the time they don't. How many know sometimes those songs get stuck in our head? Most of us grew up listening to the radio, and some of those songs stick in there. And it kind of plays over in our head until we replace it with something else. How many have ever had an anxious thought, right? How it comes and keeps coming and keeps coming around. You kind of push it out, comes back around. Or thoughts of temptation. How many have ever been tempted? All three of you. Amen. Hallelujah. We're in the same boat here this morning. Amen. But how many know that sometimes we can push that temptation, then boom, it comes right back. It's kind of like that jack-in-the-box, right? Just keeps cranking it. You never know when it's going to pop back up. And so this scripture kind of grabbed my attention. And so, sorry, Anita, I got carried away, lost your message. And it just kind of impacted me that Tuesday night. And in John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Hallelujah. It is the Spirit that gives life. And this line is what kind of popped out at me. The flesh profits nothing. Ooh. So the Spirit comes along. He wants to give us life. And the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That the Spirit here is not a capital S. It's a small S, as most translators have put it. You are what? The wind, the breath. His word is the wind and breath that what brings life to. So we see here there's this conflict going on here. It says the Spirit gives life, but what happens? The flesh profits nothing. And that kind of stuck out to me. That if we're walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, guess what? We're not going to want to please this flesh. We're not going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what He wants to do. And sometimes we get stuck on what we want to do. We're talking about vision. And all of us have a vision of what we want our church to be like. But how many know, as we're going to get to it here in a minute, sometimes that vision is what we want that makes us feel good. And just because it makes us feel good, it doesn't necessarily bring life. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, you know this. Where there is no revelation, where there's no words of guidance, where there is no Holy Spirit leading or presence, the people perish. Folks, that's what we desire, is the very presence of God in our service. We want the Holy Spirit to do what He wants when He wants to do it. Where there is no vision, what's our vision? Is it going to incorporate the moving of the Holy Spirit? That is where we're heading, and that's what we want to share with you in a few weeks. 2 weeks ago, I preached on defining the mission. And the week before, I talked about mission drift. We talked about Habakkuk. You know that guy? Habakkuk was instructed to write the vision down. He was instructed to do what? Write it plainly so that people understand it and they can run with it. And he said, was told that the vision would come to pass. How many know that the Bible says that God's promises will come to pass? Hallelujah. Sometimes we see them right away. Sometimes we don't. How many know sometimes we don't even see them in our lifetime? But God says, I am faithful to my word, and what I said, I will do. So we're going to share a 3-year written vision to you at the end of September. Just a 3-year vision. Not a 5, not a 10, not a 20-year vision. Once the vision is written down and communicated, it must be protected and defended. And so, as I said last week, we talked about kind of defining the mission, which we really didn't define it. We kind of told you what we're going to do. But we need to also protect it. And so, how are we going to accomplish this? And so, I'm just going to share a few things with you here on how we as a church, as we begin to share the vision, begin to walk in the vision, we need to protect that vision. Number one, the leadership manages the vision. God has called us to be the guardians of the kingdom of God. How many know that? We are guardians of the kingdom of God. We are not guardians of the galaxy. Most of you know what I'm talking about, right? And they say we look like fools, but people pay billions of dollars to go and see people dressed up in costumes saving. Isn't that weird? And we're the crazy ones, right? So I want to describe what a leader is to me. Leaders, in my book, according to me, according to Tim, are considered anyone who will roll up their sleeves and work. Anybody who's going to be about the business of God's kingdom, no matter if you're cleaning the church or whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're on this stage or wherever you're at doing whatever you're doing, I believe that you are leaders in the kingdom of God. When I was in college in that place down in Louisiana that we don't usually talk about, JSBC, we had a bus ministry there that ran over 1,000 kids. And during the week, we would have the youth in the building. They would set up for them. And then after that, they would set up for the bus ministry. And there was literally hundreds and hundreds of chairs that needed to be arranged. The stage needed to be set up. And so I decided I was just going to volunteer to help them out because they had a 3-man ministry crew. And I just thought I'd go there and help them just at least do that part of it. And so in one of our meetings, as I had been doing it for a period of time, I got exalted to a position that I didn't ask for. So without warning, one morning as we were getting ready for the bus ministry that day, announcement was made that if anybody wanted to help set up, they were to go to Tim because he was head of the setup crew. And it was like, whatever, all right? I was put in a leadership position. So I just want to encourage you, no matter what you're doing in the church, if you are rolled up your sleeves and you're busy, guess what? You are a leader. There is accountability within leadership. When the leaders of the church, if you're in a position, if you're a head of a ministry, guess what? You and I are going to be on the same page. You're going to be accountable to me. I am accountable to the board. Right, Scott? That's right. I am accountable to the board. And guess what? When it comes to the vision, the board's going to be accountable to the Acts 2 Journey team. Because they're going to help us stay on track. They don't know this. This is the first time they've heard that. But we're giving them an authority that maybe they didn't know they had. But they are going to be the guardians of the vision as we move forward. So the important thing is we want to keep the main thing the main thing. Hallelujah. All right? We want to stay on track, all right? We don't want to experience mission drift. The Great Commission is the mission of our church. How many know that? We are to go into all the world and what? Make disciples. We are called to preach. That is our vision. And how we fulfill that commission is the vision. And so that's what we want to share with you, is how we are going to fulfill the mission. And so we're going to set some goals for us to accomplish. So a good question for us here today, if you don't even believe what I'm even saying, is this. Can we name one ministry within our church that fits the definition of the Great Commission when it comes to evangelism? Is there any ministry within our church where we are going? Think about it. Is there any ministry that we're actually leaving this building and actually going and doing ministry? That's a good question for us to answer. And like many churches, we have taken on the approach set forth in the movie Field of Dreams. Build it, and they will come, right? That is kind of the motivation of most churches that, hey, if we build a nice building here, if we have this program or that program, we have this speaker or that speaker, people are going to come to our church. Hallelujah. Sometimes it works for a while. To go there, and guess what? And take the ministry. And then what do we do if they get saved? What do? We can bring them here. Right? That was weak, but we'll move on. So leaders will manage the vision. They will help us keep on track. So you're going to help us. So people that are leaders, which includes most of you, hey, You're going to help us manage this vision, and we're going to help keep it in front of everybody. Secondly, people align and commit to the vision. I like this statement. I don't know if you've ever watched Muppets Take Manhattan. Amen. And the cook has a saying that says, peoples are people. People are people. Statement there. Because we know that people are people. React, right? We don't always know what to expect. Even in church, we don't know how people are going to react sometimes. But some things are predictable if they are not managed by the leadership. And this is kind of where we're going to kind of dig in here. I want to give you a quote from Bruce Knold and Marty Caldwell. And this is something that is predictable, and this is something that naturally takes place if we will not deal with it. They wrote, "Too often, however, the passions of the first or founding generation become the preference of the second generation and become irrelevant to the third generation." Some of you are like, who cares? This is very important to us as a church. I've been here for 4 years. We don't have a vision. We've been doing church as usual. And we're about to change that. We're changing that. However, the passions of the first or founding generation. You remember when this church... People were. And it becomes the preference of the second generation. And guess what? For the next generation after that, it's become irrelevant. In Judges 2:7, let me give you an example here. I don't know if you know Samuel wrote Judges or not, but he wrote this to affirm Joshua's leadership of the Israelites. He said, "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel." So we see a first and second generation there. We see Joshua, and we see the generation that picked up the mantle of Joshua and continued on. But you go down three more verses to verse 10. It says, "After that whole generation," what generation? The elders who outlived Joshua, "had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They aroused the Lord's anger." And back to it becomes the preference of the second generation and becomes irrelevant to the third generation. So we need to be intentional and prayerful when it comes to casting and passing our vision. There needs to be a plan. There needs to be a strategy. For some reason, there is something that's passed on more than our theology, and that is our methodology. Jesus on to the next generation. But guess what? On the methodology of how that's going to take place. You see, passions soon become preferences, which lead to irrelevance. How many know that Sunday school was a big thing? How many today, in this church at least, Sunday school's not a big thing? Ooh. And how many know that Sunday school is one tool, just one tool, of discipleship? I still think it's important. Because some people are not. Or they think watching Christian TV. I know there are a lot of people that talk about the passions of the past. But we are in the zone of preferences right now. Some kind of maybe think that I'm not very spiritual. I don't know. But the truth is, I'm an outsider, so I can see things that you don't. I have a lot of discernment. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. I've been a pastor over 25 years or so. So I've learned some things. I've seen how church works. I've seen how churches go through this process of declining. And that's what God has called us to do. Karen and I, a lot of places we went in, we started from ground zero, from just doing a service to creating a Sunday school to building a music team, getting the administration back on track, fixing the buildings. That was our calling. That's what we did. You see, the truth is, a lot of people can't see the forest because of the trees. And we're in that place right now where we're trying to break forth. We want you to see the forest here. You know, it's not we need to be doing this or we need to keep doing that. That is not the secret. That is not the secret of the vision. You're going to see a vision is going to be centered on going. That is my heart. That is where I come from. I love to have the experience of moving, the movement of God, but I also believe in the salvation of souls. Church need to be preaching, that we need to be winning people to Jesus. It's not build it and they'll come. They're not coming. We need to go get them. The truth is, we want to connect to the next generation. We have a young group of people coming up. We have a children's ministry. We have youth that are coming. And a lot of the youth don't even come to our church, but they're coming. They are the next generation. They are the generation that we do not want them to say, it's irrelevant to my life. It's irrelevant to my generation. The Acts 2 journey is the process of reviewing and renewing vision to the church relevant. And so every 3 years, we've got to go through the process of reevaluating what's taking place in our church. It used to be where, oh, we want you to have a vision of what the church is. Road, 15 years down the road, 20 years down the road. How many talk about irrelevant if we're doing the same things we did 20 years ago? Guess what? It's irrelevant to this generation. Hey, you know, we went through this Acts 2 journey. Guess what? In 3 years, we got to keep the vision fresh. We got to keep it new. The world is rapidly changing. To meet the challenge. Folks, what we did in the past, I'm not saying we're going to do a complete revolution and you won't recognize the church. There are some things that are obsolete. There are some things that are irrelevant to the church. We don't want preferences. We want to engage the next generation. Do you hear me? Can I say that again? We don't want preferences. We want to engage the next generation. We need to get to the place where Peter writes, you know, in the last days, what will be shaken will be shaken. How many know we need to be shaken up? This needs to be shaken up. And I believe we're on the brink of being shaken up a little bit. How many know that every church around the world is being shaken and the church is growing? The only place that's not growing is in America. North America, let me put it that way. We'll throw Canada in there. We don't want preferences. We want to engage the next generation. So we need people to align and commit to the vision so that we can cross generational lines. And so we're going to renew this thing. That's it's our fault. We got to protect the vision. Number three, the church needs to fund the vision. And God's way will never lack God's supply. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That if we're doing what God's called us to do, if he's breathing life into the church and we're allowing him to do that, guess what? He's going to bless that church. God's will always provides for the work he calls us to do. We desire to stay on task. And so we're going to present it. We're going to set up some guidelines to do that. We're going to get our leaders on board, and we want you to be on board with us. The vision will help us set up our priorities, and we need to take steps to ensure alignment of operational and missional impact objectives. Meaning that, yes, it takes money to make this place run, but guess what? It also takes money to be missional, to reach the lost. We want the vision to give security and satisfaction that the money that you give is being rightfully stewarded. You have the right to ask us anytime, what are we doing with the money? Once a month, we gather as a board. We review the finances. Whether they can read the financial sheet or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that we are, as a staff here, accountable to the board. And we are accountable to this body of believers. We want you to be reassured that the money that you invest in your tithing and your offerings are going where it needs to go. And that there is fruit coming forth from that stewardship. You agree? All right. So, people give to what they believe in. So we want to create an atmosphere where people want to get invest. How many know you want to invest in something that brings results? So that's what we want to see happen here in our church. The power of funding is very prevalent in our society. How many know the schools in America are awful? The educational system is broke. And so we can place blame on a lot of different things. We can point our fingers and say, oh, they took God out of the... You've heard that one, right? It's the government. It's the liberals. It's the progressives. How many know one of the strongest unions in the United States is the teachers' union? We could even say it was a lack of Christian participation. We don't want to go there. Right? We don't want to go there. But how many know it plays a big part? But what it comes down to is funding. Because we know that the government runs and gives grants to the schools. We know the liberals and progressives are in there. We know they're in the unions. And much of it comes down to the funding. And how many know whoever controls the purse usually wins? Money talks, right? And so you can call it what you want, that the power bees, that they bring them pressure onto the schools. In fact, you might even say they're blackmailing the schools. Meaning if you don't teach this or you do this, you don't get any money. It's called fear-mongering. Amen. We can see it right here in our local school districts. America's greatest mission fields. It is. And Christian teachers, leaders, school board members, how many know are abandoning the schools? Our adults are abandoning the school. I don't want to work there. I don't want to work under those. And if you're a teacher, I apologize. There are people leaving because of the situation in the schools. But if there is no Christian in the school, Guess what? It's only going to get worse. We have ministries. We support. What is to raise up what? Since adults aren't doing it, they're putting it on the kids. Become Christian missionaries in their school. That's how important the next generation is. But we need a new generation coming in that will make a difference. And some of them may be sitting in this room here today. Some of our teenagers. Supply. We know that a closed fist giving makes it hard to receive. Yes? In all the churches that Karen and I have pastored, we always went up. The finances went up because why? We began to support missionaries. We began to do outreaches and begin to go and get people to come to church. God honors that. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Protecting the vision is just as important as defining the vision. We need to prevent mission drift. As Paul wrote consistently, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle as a church. Not just as individuals against spirit versus our flesh, but how many know we got to fight against the fleshly ideas that we want to think that are going to work versus being led by the Spirit of God? How many know that God has ways of doing things that kind of shock us, that work even though we don't think they'll work? Because why? They're His ideas. I heard a minister, Owen Carr, he's an Assembly God preacher, and I was a youth pastor at the time, and one thing he said, every city has a key. Every city has a key. And you have to get before God and find out what that key is. As I close here today, maybe we should think a little bit about the story of David. As David saw the armies of Israel in that valley, and the Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other, how many know he got mad? How many know he got upset that this Philistine, Goliath, and the armies of the Philistines were defying God? He got mad. He got mad. And you know the story. How he changed everything all around. In a time we get a little bit mad and upset what the devil's doing. I mean, upset enough to do something about it. Folks, we come, we sit, and we want to be blessed. We are already blessed. The Bible says every spiritual blessing in heaven is ours through Jesus Christ. How about if we share some of those blessings? Let's be a David. Let's get a little bit upset. So if you'll put up the picture. No, the other one. It's blurry on purpose. Folks, it's because this is where we're at, and we know there's people out there, but we don't have a vision for them. We must protect the vision once we share the vision with you. We must not lose sight of the vision. How many know it's so easy to get lost, get into the running of the church, the programs and everything, and forget that it's all about people. It's all about people. People are the vision. In the next slide, it's not much better, but once we launch the vision, we must protect it. We must see people. We must see people. You see, leaders manage the vision. We need people to align and commit to the vision. And we need the church to understand that we are to steward the vision. The board doesn't even know our vision yet. They learn before you learn. In our next board meeting, we're going to share the vision with our board. They know a little bit about it. We've shared a little bit as we've gone through it. They're familiar with our statements, just as you're familiar with our statements on our wall. But we haven't got down to the place where we're saying, this is what we are doing. And so we got to sell them. We got to sell them. And we want to sell you. Folks, I'm not interested in preferences. Because if that's where we want to do, and this is what we want, and this, you know, we'd like to have this, we're not going to experience the life that God has in store for us until we see what He sees, until we find that key. Can you see where what I'm talking about here this morning? The passion that you had when you begin is the passion we need now. It needs to be rekindled in you, in me. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today, and Father, we are guardians of the church, Lord. And yes, it's been 4 years since, Lord, we even began to launch a vision, if you will. And Lord, the church had a vision. In the past, Lord, it grew, expounded, and a lot of good things happened in the church, through the church. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact for those who participated, rolled up their sleeves, and made it happen. And God, that is the foundation in which we are laid upon here this morning. That, Father, we want to begin to share a new vision, a new direction for our church for the next 3 years. And Father, it begins with us making a commitment to say, hey, I want to see the vision, I want to understand the vision, and I want to protect the vision. Lord, there are so many churches that have experienced missions drift. Lord, they're off course. And Father, we don't want to be one of those. We want to be a church that when we gather, we know we have a purpose, we have a plan. We have a strategy. We have a direction. That we are Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, bringing back, Lord, Spirit-filled results. Lord, help us to see people once again. As we started out here this morning, we talked about the Spirit and the flesh. If we're led by the Spirit, we will not gratify or satisfy the flesh. The flesh won't get anything out of it. And so, Father, that's where we want to be. The flesh profits nothing. And we know that's where the conflict is. Against our ideas. Your plans, our plans. And the Bible says, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that you have a plan, Lord, that we can't even begin to fathom for our church. More above than what we can even think or even ask. I still believe in my heart we're asking too small. If we're truly in the last days, Lord, I believe our vision should be big. Should be something that challenges us. Something that is a risk. That takes faith. Lord, enlarge our vision. Even before now and before we present it, Father, if there are some changes that need to be made, Lord, if there's something that needs to be done that we haven't even touched on, Lord, we're asking, God, that you would speak to us. God, we want to be a David. Hallelujah. We may only have a sling and some rocks, Lord, but Lord, it'll bring down the enemy. Whatever you give us, Lord, it'll bring down the enemy. Help us, Lord, to determine in our hearts that we're going to get into the battle, that we're going to participate. Hallelujah.